Good morning, View. In the name of Jesus, it's a blessing to be here with you again this morning. To see young men that are willing to study. Thank you, Austin, for your thoughts and for the songs and the things that we have been going around already this morning. There's some things that I can no longer do, but I can encourage you and bless you and give you some insights that maybe you can use. I think a lot about churches as your own who have started. And it's a lot like marriages. Every one of those marriages have a honeymoon and should have one, but not all of those marriages end up continuing honeymoons. They sometimes are like marriages. They get into trouble. And God, I pray, would you give you here a continuing honeymoon for many years? And I can do that. I cannot do many things anymore except love you and encourage you, and I want to do that some this morning. So it's encouraging to be here. The last number of weeks, church work has been somewhat intense, and sometimes we can get burdened. And the load can get heavier than we think that we can carry, but God can do that. And it's good to see those. It's good to see a honeymoon going on here. I learned about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I was at a particular group of men, and I was speaking there, and Brother Dale Haji told me something I never knew before. He told me, or he said publicly, that a sermon title should have 5 words. Did you know that, brother? I didn't know that either. I don't know why he said that. Well, those of you who know me that know that sometimes I give more than one title. And I'm thinking about the things that have encountered in the last couple of weeks, and so I have 2 titles this morning. The one is, it's 6 words, not 5, but it's close. And that is the spirit of life and light. Because Jesus gives life and light. We already heard Dwight say this morning, or somebody say, that God creates, maybe it was Austin, but God is the creator of life and light. The devil is the destroyer and the instigator of darkness and death. The message this morning is not about Halloween. It just might be. The message that I want you to get this morning comes from the second title that I have for this, which you will not completely understand, but I need to explain to you some. The second title for this message might be Twisted Tea. And that is because one of the burdens on my shoulders is that I find that our young people apparently do not understand the dangers and the sinfulness of twisted tea. And I find a minister of the PMC Church who also does not understand it and concludes that a twisted tea party would be different than a beer party, but I find out that twisted tea is a truth, a good thing laced with exactly the same thing as a beer party. They both have exactly the same kind of alcohol content, If you drink the same amount of cans of Twisted Tea as you drink of alcohol at the same party, you will be drunk in the same way. So please don't go off the rails there. This message is not about Twisted Tea. This message is about how that is so easy, that truth. Well, this happened right there in the garden, because it is the devil's strategy to take what looks good and to lace it. You know what I mean by that? And I want to encourage you, brothers, to do what is right. But you each will need to, as fathers and young men, believe the truth that you can. So now you can open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 17. I am not the Apostle Paul. I heard a man one time say he was the Apostle Paul, or I am not the Apostle Paul. But I do believe the Apostle Paul was a man. He had a good upbringing. He understood the truth. But he didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he got the glorious gospel. And he changed and became a very strong proponent of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I believe he was a man. And one day, in his travels, he saw some things. And it reads like this in chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, he was waiting for his fellow workers to come, and he was there in the town of Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him. Because as he moved around the city, he saw things which burdened his heart and stirred up inside of him, because the whole city was given to idolatry. And the wickedness that Paul saw in that city moved him with jealousy for pure truth. And it got him out there and preaching and teaching, because in his soul and in his mind was this burden. And as I have been traveling around in the last couple of weeks through the cities of Calgary, Toronto, Chicago, Salt Lake City, Baltimore, and other cities, I have noticed and seen what we are about, what the world around us is about to celebrate or already is celebrating, and that is this darkness of Halloween. And that's moved me. Because, well, I'll get to that in a little. We have sometimes taught, and we are in the Sunday school lesson, we have all sometimes taught and believed, and there's a measure of truth in it, and we say that we live in a society that doesn't even know the truth anymore, but I think that is somewhat truth in many ways, and yet there's a very real truth when I read the news and when I look at the world in which I live. I have to also conclude that inside of them is a knowledge of God. Why else would there be political maneuverings that have phrases of gospel, phrases of the Bible, implications of the Bible, moves of the Bible, and a political man would equate himself with Jesus Christ and so forth? That teaches me that inside of them, they do have a knowledge of truth. And now where we were at there in Romans, that's why my mind was on it, what has happened in the society that we live in, they have truth and they know inside of them, but it is twisted and corrupted, and they have not held God high, and it has been a downward course into debauchery and darkness. And they are not unaccountable. and they need the truth from you and I, and because our lives must surely show it. And I see all this darkness of Halloween in the last 10 days as I have moved in and around the world, and as I moved especially through Toronto, which is a congregation of liberal thought and practice, and the movement of liberal thought everywhere from green hamburgers to green hair and all in and out, and you say, Brother Edwin, just stop preaching. None of that is any danger to us. So I'll get to the truth here that I want to share with you before too long. Here is maybe it. As I see you growing, as I see you wanting to be an evangelistic church, I want to encourage you in that very much. But to the side, I have heard some doctrines that bother me very, 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 very deeply, where sometimes I have heard in and among us that some parents have taught their children that the Halloween season is the most anticipated season of the year, because that is the time when you hand out comic books. Pardon me. Tracks with comic pictures. And I am deeply concerned about that method of evangelism, because I believe that is twisted tea. And I love those who are interested in evangelism, but I am fearful of that doctrine. If you want to know what I believe about comics and the unreal reality of that in the influences of children, you can go maybe try to find what I preached over at Susquehanna Valley on that subject. Here is the point, folks. Our children, we say one thing, but they'd hear another thing, and I am concerned about that. So that is why my heart is somewhat burdened, because I want to go on here and show you what the Bible says about this darkness. Because the truth of the gospel must penetrate this darkness as it falls upon us. And my soul is burdened for the fruit of what seems to be right, but which is wrong. It's laced or twisted tea. Now, the popularity of Halloween is growing exponentially. The secular world is fair about that. In other words, as we go around, as I went around town, I went into park my car on Wednesday this week, and to go into this high-end hotel there to get the paperwork, and all of this darkness, all of this imagery of Halloween is there. That's an example. The popularity of Halloween is growing exponentially. Americans now spend over $9 billion annually on Halloween. That's different than 10 years ago or 20 years ago. That is that Halloween has now become one of the country's top commercial holidays. And the sun in our setting, in the culture in we live, it's setting. The sun is going down and it's getting darker and darker. And as people of God, how are we relating to that darkness? So there's icons of Halloween. There's cobwebs. Why do they use cobwebs? Because that is an icon of traps and enemies. Cobwebs you find in the back corner of the corn crib where no one functions, and so forth. That would be an icon where life is dormant or unused. They're icons of demons. That is an extraterrestrial demonstration of the power of demons, which are not of God, and the mystical, mysterious charm that it holds, the things that we don't know about demons. Skeletons, these are icons of the Halloween holiday, celebration of death. And we talk about skeletons in the closet. What we mean by that is hidden sin, never really brought out into the open. There are another icon of this is doors. You have these doors, black doors, and it is an illustration, an icon, that behind those doors lie unknowns. And it is also true that God himself has unknowns, but he's sovereign of it. The doors of Halloween and that darkness that is encroaching in our culture, the doors mean entrances into the darkness and forbidden, and into the power of the cosmic world. Then there are black cats illustrating luck and glorification of luck, and a chance when, in fact, there is no chance with God. And then there is the glorification of blackness and darkness, which is an icon of hopelessness and a glorification of sin and defeat and a promotion of Satan and all the hopelessness that comes by worshiping Satan as he casts people into the regions of hellfire. And there are snakes, and there are all manners of deadly and dangerous reptiles associated. These are all icons of this season. Connecting with the serpent who deceived Eve and projecting him as a harmless angel of light when in fact he is the very opposite. Then there are gravestones. Glorification of death as a triumph when death was the result of sin. There is the projection and the icon of fear and torment. As the season started to ramp up, there's a sign over there on 283 somewhere advertising a place where you can go. I don't know if it's movies, I don't know what it is, but it's like the horrors and the screams. I don't understand all this. But there's a glorification where you can go and be horrified by the screams of this darkness. And all of this is opposite of life and light. This is all darkness and death. So we have this exponential rise of this open darkness, death, fear, grave, snakes, luck, cobwebs, demons, doors, witches, silence and whispering, scarecrows, which represent vile birds of prey. The Bible talks many times about the birds waiting to get on the dead bodies to eat them up. Enshrouded in this mystical, mysterious forces and dark implications, all in opposition to life and light. And that we should have no part with. Hang on, you understand my burden. The origins of Halloween were about 1900 years ago in England, in Ireland, and northern France. It was the Celtic celebration of the New Year called Samhain, which occurred on November 1. That's in a few days. And the Celtic Druids reveled this holiday as the biggest holiday of the year, and they emphasized that day as the time when the souls of the dead supposedly could mingle with the souls of the living. They had the bonfires. That was a large part of that to drive back the demons and all that surrounded that. Well, to make that great big picture short, the Roman Catholic Church began to come into these regions and to proselyte the propagation of the heathen religion. The Roman Church, rather than eliminate this darkness and this pagan holiday, rather than eliminate it, what they did was they twisted its meaning. Because if you twisted the meaning, you could attract more people. It would not be as hard to get into the kingdom. If you twisted it and kept it there, you could assimilate. That is, the twist of truth of satanic error was mingled with light and life. Rather than eliminate it, they left it there and tried to sanitize it. Because this way, they reasoned, it was easier to convert to the Christian faith. There was not as much cross. In this holiday, the demons and the witches and the evil spirits, they believe, freely roamed on the earth with joy to greet the arrival of their season, where they had rule over the people on the earth. And fear in the hearts of humans for sacred humanity to escape the persecution of the demons was to offer them things that they liked, something like fancy food and sweets. So out of that, long story short, came this trick-or-treat thingy. So to appease this demon who was going to take over Titus's life, he gave the demon something. He put a little piece of candy in the bag, and then it was either trick, I'm going to take you over, or else you give me a treat, I'll leave you alone. Something like that. This is long history, and I don't want to take too much time because I want to give you the Bible on this. And another thing you could do is you could get in a costume so you could disguise who you really were and demons would let you alone. Which out of that came all of the costumes and all of the faces and all of the things that go with trick-or-treating and so forth. Out of that has come trick-or-treating, which began as souling, or that is these demons and their interference with man and the fear and all the issues that would go on. You would give a treat to hold him back. Let's fast forward many, many years. We have this practice of trunk or treat and trick or treat and whatever's going on then. And then let's fast forward just a little bit more to my concern. Is it twisted tea to believe or to teach our children that the most important holiday of the year for them to be excited about is Halloween, so that they get to drop a track into the trick-or-treat bag? Is that twisted tea? That is my concern this morning. That doctrine has influenced us. I'm concerned about that. See, the Bible is life and light. The gospel is life and light, not death and decay. Life is from God. Celebration of death is from Satan. Darkness and sin are cohorts, but life and transparency and brightness are the gospel. Life springs from truth. Death springs from deceit and lies. See, the truth is, let me give you an illustration. Life and light comes from God. I remember in this LGBTQ movement that is all enshrined in the darkness that's coming, Darvin Weaver, I remember telling me he had these ongoing conversations with one of his construction men, and one day on Saturday afternoon late, his friend was in serious crisis mode for some reason. And Darvin did not have the male and female connector. I don't know if Darvin's method was good or not, but at least it was accurate. They had had these ongoing discussions about homosexuality, and Darvin looked at the man across the table and he said, I have two males fittings. Maybe that would do it for you. You missed my point. Two males can never bring life, right? But this brings life. See? The gospel in God creation is life and light. The devil's destruction is darkness and defeat and cobwebs and hiding and skeletons and fear. Is it a twisted T doctrine to teach my family that Halloween is a good time to do mission work? What do you think? It sounds right, but I'm asking, is it twisted tea? Let's see what the Bible says. I'm going to go quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, 11, and have no fellowship. You could just write these down and look them up later. Just listen to the words so that you're not trapped trying to find the pages. I have them written here. Here's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So I would have to conclude that I should be reproving trick-or-treating, not using it to my advantage. Hold on, we're going to another Bible scripture after a while on that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10:21 says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot do both of them. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. These are total opposites. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 reads like this, do not or neither give place to the devil. Peter writes in chapter 5, verse 8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is looking. His strategy and his most powerful weapon in the culture of the word we used it this morning, but it means the culture that we think we're owed everything we owe. We are entitled. Entitlement. There. In the influential entitlement society in which we are functioning, trying to function, his most effective strategy is twisted tea. That is truth laced with what seems to be right, and what you have is a product which is equally as devastating as the darkness. And Peter says, be vigilant, because that is the devil's strategy. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. With who? Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, that's who you were, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk like children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to speak even those things which are done of them in the secret. We don't take doctrine directly from the Old Testament, but we use the concepts of Leviticus 19 for God's people. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. 1 John 5, 19. We know that we are from God. You are from God. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 3 John 1, 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for taking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Ephesians 6:12. For we, that's us, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man also, or woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. I'll just refer to Acts 19, verse 21. There was a man who was following after Peter and Paul, Peter and Philip, I believe it was, there. And he wanted the power of God, and he thought that he would get it through evil spirits, and he wanted that, but the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And that brought a great revival in the churches. They brought together all their old books and all the old things, and they burned it up. And it says, the last phrase, that is how mightily grew the word of God. Through that revival, there was a great evangelism in the town of Keysville. Not by joining it, by rejecting it. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, sorceries is not in that one, and such like. Of the which I also have told you in past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 1, 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans 3, verse 13, verse 12. For the night is almost gone, it's far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Because out of this gospel comes life and light. And out of that gospel, that's not a good word for it, but out of that comes darkness and death and fear and sorceries and wickedness in high places. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware, Keystone Keysville congregation, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because Peter writes, ye are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that should show into the village of Keysville the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Prove all things, Paul writes, and hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearances of evil. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, Exodus 22:18. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Of all the icons of Halloween, how do any of them fit with that verse? Resist the devil, James writes, and he will flee from you. For the fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, there's that word, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And Joshua says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And what was going on there, if you read that chapter, was it was not that the people were rejecting God. They were lacing God with other gods. And Joshua says, I'm not doing that. There's no twisted tea coming here. It is truth only. Whosoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Exodus 22:20. Choosing rather, this is about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, choosing rather to stand with God than to become involved in that fleeting pleasure. I have about 10 pages of more scriptures, and I'm not going to bore your mind with them. You can go look them up yourself. But the devil is sneaky. And Paul writes, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. As obedient children, Peter writes, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds would be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. Brothers, we can know that if we're trying to hide something, something's wrong. And the prophet writes in Psalm 119, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So I have a couple concluding points. What is the danger of collaborating with that kind of black darkness so that the gospel can go forward? Is that twisted tea? I don't have children anymore. I have children, but I don't have any children at home to teach anymore. If I had children to teach again, and if I can teach my grandchildren, and if I can somehow bear something into your heart, I would advise you and counsel you to teach your children that the truth of what we will use in our lives is not in a verse and chapter. Sometimes it is. But mostly the things that we must be aware of and the things that we must be using in our lives today is coming from the context of the Bible as a whole. Please don't miss this point, because here is a point in our churches where we have emphasized the Bible, and I am 100% behind Bible-based truth. But we have raised a generation who are questioning things like, if it does not say it in the Bible, then it is not authentic and you cannot give me direction on it. If that is what our children hear, they will not find one word about Halloween in the Bible. And they will come to a conclusion that if they don't find it in the Bible, then it's just some old fogey Titus Martin who thinks from some traditional practice that he should not do Halloween. And they will conclude some things like, maybe we could use this to our advantage. and maybe we could use this holiday to get the gospel out. That is the conclusions that they will come to. Here is the point. I have three of them here. And you can open your Bibles now to Judges because I want to make a second book out of Judges. The point that I'm making right now is the concepts and the truth of which we must use to teach our children what they will hear comes from at least two things. One, I seriously support, and that is the Bible as our watchword. But that will include the content and the context of the Bible's message as a whole, and something else it will include. I am more dangerous than anyone here by myself. And I will only make it if I have Titus and Will and Dwight and Lau and Glendon and Roscoe, and I know your father's name but not yours, and Burnell and Austin and Shannon and Douglas. That is how I will make it in this godly situation, ungodly situation in which I live, because they will help me in the areas that I need. That is called brotherhood. The Bible is clear. To emphasize brotherhood over the Bible is a dangerous ditch, and to emphasize the Bible at the expense of my brother is an unbiblical truth that's in the Bible as a whole. I did say that. I did not say that the Bible was not our foundation. I love us. Number two, twisted tea. Let me show you what happened, and you know this story. Maybe some of my thoughts will come together right here. In the book of Judges, after Joshua had died, we have this story in chapter 1, and we don't have time to read it. I'm already out of time. But you'll notice in beginning in the first verse, the Judah tribe had a lot of salt left. And you'll find that over in where Caleb, old as he was, and his daughters, they asked for the mountain and they were given that and so forth. So there was a lot of salt and light left in the nation of Judah, or in the tribe of Judah. But in verse 6, it reads like this. And Adonijah fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Here is the point. They hampered him and killed him, as it were, militarily. You could not be a military man without your big toe and your finger. So they took off his thumbs and his great toes. But listen, folks, what had God commanded? Cut off big toes and thumbs and disable him? The truth was, take him out. So here you had a subtle twisted tea happening. They probably thought they had done God's will, but they had not done God's will. God's will was take them out. They certainly did disable them militarily, but that was not God's command. And you'll find this as you go through this chapter. I'm sorry I'm out of time. I should have spent more time here because this is an important chapter in the things that we are thinking about and talking about. You'll find over in chapter... in verse 21 and also in verse 22, the tribes of Benjamin and Joseph, and also down in verse 30, Zebulun, and 31, the tribes of Asher. What they did, it says, they put their enemies to tribute. Now that is a pretty frugal idea. That is a really frugal idea. To use the evil to benefit good. That is frugal. when it says they put them to tributaries, that is why I think maybe you might be right and Ken Ham might be wrong, Dwight. You said this morning you don't think that Noah used those men to build the ark. I'll have to muse on that. But in this situation, the failure came by using what seemed to be right to the advantage of what was wrong to twist it and make it seem like it could be an advantage. It's subtle. Tea is good stuff, but laced with the same evil as beer makes it beer. Now there's a lot more here, but the strength of Judah and the strength of the tribes was gone. That was bad enough. But in chapter 2, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I have made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with inhabitants of this land, and ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as a thorn in your sides, and your God shall be a snare unto you. And so the very thing that they were to take out became their downfall. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, and the people lifted up their voice and wept and cried, but it was too late. The seeds of compromise had already borne fruit. And then if we go on, it says in verse 10, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Isn't that a sad story? If I had children, I would try to teach them not to twist truth and to try to use the evil to bring about good. And if I were you, and I were going out in about 10 minutes or after you eat your sandwich to reach into this community, I would not do it via Halloween. I would teach my children. I would try to teach them. That is corrupted, twisted tea. It seems right. It probably works, and it probably is a way to get the gospel out. I want to be careful in case those who might promote this would listen to me. I love it. It sounds right, but I'm sharing with you because I love you. I believe that that is twisted tea. I do not believe. I believe, rather, I would want to teach my children that their lives should be a gospel every day. You've heard me say this when I was supposed to be sleeping on the couch. I'm just like Titus, little boy. He's supposed to take a nap, but his daddy thinks he's sleeping, but he's peeking. And my mother had that. You've heard me say this before. My mama thought I was sleeping. I was not sleeping at all. I was peeking. And there she had that motto on the wall. It said, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. That is the track that you need to get out. And I would try to teach my family not to do it, to use the powers of evil to do it. Can I say that and you still love me? I don't think you were going to use Halloween, but in case you were, I just want to encourage you not to do that. Number 3, I would try to teach them that the gospel is spread by gospel venues. You know what a venue is? It's channel by which it goes. That's our lives. That is giving the pies or whatever you give to your neighbors here in a little bit. I am here to encourage you that. I want you, that honeymoon, to go on and on and on. But I would teach my children, if I had children, I would teach them that the gospel will always be spread by gospel venues. None of you know Jeff Jarman. Jeff Jarman was a close friend of mine. And like Peter and Paul, we probably disagreed somewhat. And he's still my friend. He's not part of our churches. I will never forget. He had non-Mennonite background, if that helps. But he said this word, what you win them with is what you will win them to. Did you get that? If we win them by Halloween, but there are more implications of this, I'm just saying, what we win them with is what we will win them to. And I would try to teach my children that. No matter how reasonable the arguments may appear, and no matter it could be true that a tract in a trick-or-treat bag could somehow God would use that, I cannot speak for that. That has to go with God. I would teach my children that the evil of darkness, trying to use the evil of darkness to bring about the gospel, is twisted tea. Because the gospel is life and light, and that is darkness and fear and death. May God bless us to have the right answers, and I am open for discussion on these things. Please hear me. My burden is not so much about that particular aspect. That is an example, a prime one, of the burden that I have for us as a people. That the gospel would go by gospel venues. May God bless us as we seek to be a light and life in this little village of Keysville, and that we would not use the devil's ways of reaching lost people. Let's pray.